higher table so that you can, you know, keep your head up, keep your head raised up, you know, because that's going to protect you from cringing your neck, having that bent over neck all the time, and buy some, earplugs so that, you know, you don't have to look at the phone to talk it. You can just talk to the phone, talk. So I got this guy in there. He just beat the hell out of me for like an hour. And I was like, yo, I never felt that, you know, I was ready to quit after the first 3 minutes.
Mashallah.
I'm telling you, man, I was wishing it was over the first 3 minutes, but I knew it wasn't going to be that easy. And he's sitting there and these guys got fingers like, you know, thumbs on every hand, thumbs, every finger's like a thumb. And he's a technician. He knows all the pressure points. And he was poking me and, man, I was sitting there crying and laughing at the same time and sweating because I just was, couldn't do anything. I was like, man, And he was like, pain, Ale? You only know one word in English, pain, Ale? Ale means is there, you know? I was like, Ale. He was like, SubhanAllah. So I suggest to you guys too, be careful about your posture. Okay, your sitting posture, your eating posture, your walking posture, your laying down posture, even that. You know, I when I was in Sri Lanka, they have this huge monument of a Buddha sleeping in like the center of a town. And besides me thinking why nobody doesn't steal it, I was amazed that it was a Buddha sleeping. And, it's, you know, the Buddhists and those cultures, the Indian culture, is all about, the culture is all about good health, you know, and stature and stuff like that. Different positions, you know, they have yoga and stuff like that. Ayurvedic medicine, or they're very advanced in those types of things, cultural types of things to preserve your health. And so I remember seeing how he slept, how the Buddha was sleeping with his arm under his head and, it was, and his legs bent, just like it comes in the hadith. This was like in 2009 or something like that, that I was there. And it never left me that picture of the proper way, according to the Buddhist people, of how to sleep and how it is perfect in line with the hadith of the Messenger of Allah. So that tells me that that's a truth that they have. You know, that's something that's the truth, and they have it as well. And it's only confirmed by the hadith of the Messenger of Allah. So what does that do for you guys? You know, you want to maintain your health. It's all about fit. All even when I'm talking about places I traveled, it's because that's part of learning. You know, when you go to different places, you see different things, you add it to your fiqh. Okay? You add it to your circle of knowledge and things like that. So pay attention to that, because this wallahi last night was one of the worst nights I ever had sleeping. Trying to sleep. I think I woke up 15 times, you know, trying to find a way to lay. Couldn't find any way even to lay down, you know, properly without throbbing pain. So alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. We live and we learn, alhamdulillah. May Allah make it something that we learn from and doesn't hurt us at all, you know. Alhamdulillah, that our health comes back better than it was before, and that we are more knowledgeable about it and more appreciative of our health. Wallahi, when I was walking to the doctor's office, you know, there's homeless people in the street, and there were a couple of people who were, you know, you could see their body. And you see the sores on their body and you see the different, you know, deformities and things. And I kept saying, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, you know, because Allah's not testing me what He's testing these people with. Yeah, I had some pain last night, but it's only one night in my house, in my bed. You know, these people slept out in the street, you know, and they sleep out in the street every day. And they've got types of, you know, something's biting on them. You know, even dogs come and bite at them. You know, we have hyenas here too. The hyena won't attack you unless you're sleeping, you know, I mean, in the city. And then it'll bite you in your face, or it'll take its hoofs and it'll, like, scrape the dirt where your head is at, the top of your head, so your head falls back and it can bite you in the neck. You know what I'm saying? It's got this strong head. And it's only going to do it to homeless people. You know, they're not attacking people who walk through the street and stuff like that, because they're hyenas, they're faggots. They're only going to jump you. They're never going to come at you straightforward. So these people got, you know, they got to deal with that. Alhamdulillah. Barakallah fihim. May Allah make it easy for us. Learn from my mistakes and everybody else's mistakes you can read about and hear about, because, you know, you don't think that you're going to be able to live through all your mistakes. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be able to live through all, you may not. Say that again, Tyler boy.
Yes, sir. You're right. Jazakallah khair.
No. All right. Let's get started. Last time we were here, we were going over the poem again that we were reviewing. Let's go back, knock it out again. Bismillah. Let's hear it.
Which poem, Sheikh? I was
laughing. We're talking about thinking fiqh. Oh, you weren't in class.
Yes, sir. I was.
Okay, so, you know, sometimes you have to take a step back to go forward. We were talking about the competent adult is the what? Conscientious one. So I want to hear those three poems just to make sure everybody has them in their entourage of knowledge. Okay, yes, go ahead. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done, focused on conditions, sahihun to complete, avoiding every battle on invalidating feet, the obligation wajib, the attempting to comply, refuses unacceptable and punishments apply for both haram and wajib too, from two reversing points of view, but highly recommended extreme encouragements, are mustahab suggestions without any punishments. The opposites are called makruh, the least of lawful things to do, but acts mubah, give no intention till their actors make intention.
Keep going. Intentions will decide the ruling of an act.
Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halal on unravels with a positive effect. Haram on is harmful, the opposite of good. Corruptive, destructive, but little understood. So hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved of, or eased up in some way soon. Doubt does not count because it is not pure, so it cannot remove what we know for sure, unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then the people's practice can always be applied.
Okay, so, you know, I wanted to say that last week when I, what do you call it, was going over this, I had skipped the middle poem too. And it didn't dawn on me until I had hung up the phone and I remember that Tyler Boyd was saying something about that. Then I cut him off and made him go to the other poem. And I'm imagining that's what you were trying to tell me, Mr. Boyd, was that I skipped the part.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, but I also forgot about that and I realized it after the class as well.
Okay, alhamdulillah. I didn't forget the whole poem. I just forgot to put it in that order. So I was like, oh, man, you know what? It should have gone here. I didn't think about it until afterwards. Okay, so I thought you had caught it and was trying to tell me something. Okay, ma fish mushkila. Let's do it again. Bismillah. Next person.
Shalom, Rahman Rahim. Who was that? Is that Ayubi?
Sheikh, I had a question. Well, not even a question. I have in my notes in my book that the Qawaid al-Fiqhiyah poem comes first and then the competent adult.
No, we learned it that way. I introduced it that way and then I restructured it so it would be pedagogic. Okay?
So
the thing that comes first is the competent adult. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Does that make sense?
Yes, sir, it does.
Right. That's the pedagogic fashion. And then the second way, because remember, we did this as the class was going on. Okay? I made this up as the class was going on for the students. And then some of them I had already in place, like, you know, the portion where the Islam has come to preserve and protect, you know, that comes along with this as well as the, what do you call it, the Maqasid al-Sharia. These four texts are vital for your ability to think about things in Islam. It may seem simple, you know, and I'm not saying it because I did it, but these will help you stay balanced. And what has made the Muslim Ummah in the West go so astray so far is they've strayed away from these basic things like this. Someone else recite so we can talk about it in more depth. Go ahead.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done, focused on conditions sahihun to complete, avoiding every baltilun invalidating fee. With obligations wajib, the intent is to comply. Refusals unacceptable and punishments apply. Both haram and wajib too, from opposing points of view. The highly recommended extreme encouragement. With obligations wajib, the intent is to comply. Refusals unacceptable and punishments apply. Both haram and wajib too, from two reversing points of view. The highly recommended extreme encouragements are mustahab suggestions without the punishment. The opposite is called makruh, the least of lawful things to do, and acts mubah at no attention till their actor makes intentions. Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halalun unravels with a positive effect. Haramun is harmful, the opposite of good. Corruptive, destructive, but little understood. So hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved of, or eased up in some way. Soothed. Doubt does not count because it is not pure. It cannot remove what we know for sure. And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then a people's practice can always be applied.
Okay. You're going to have to tighten it up some, okay? Because there are some specifics in the poem that I want you guys to pay attention to, okay? And let's say, for example, when we say intentions will decide the rulings of an act, halalun unravels with a positive effect, haramun is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, and little understood or never understood. So the hardships and harms have to be removed. Relieved up or eased up in some way. So doubt does not count because it is not pure. So it cannot remove what we know for sure. You know, so because of that, this is the reasoning behind it. And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then a people's practice can always be applied. Also, here in this other one, when we talk about this, with obligations wajib, the attempt is to comply. Refusals unacceptable and punishments apply. That's number one. For both haram and wajib do too, from two reversing points of view, meaning right there. So then the haram is also wajib, right? And then the attempt is to comply. Refusal is unacceptable and punishments apply for both haram and wajib. Okay. But highly recommended extreme encouragements are mustahab suggestions without the punishments. Their opposites are called makruh. Oh, so no, you didn't miss anything from that poem. Okay, continue. Who's next? Come on, guys, jump in there. Walaikum salam, bismillah, jump in there.
Yes, sir, I forgot it. I forgot the first poem.
Okay, read what you have. Recite what you have.
Okay, yes, sir. The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done. Focus on the action, sahihun to complete, avoiding every badly learned and validating feat. That's all I can remember. Do you want me to read the rest?
Focused on conditions.
Focused on conditions.
Focused on conditions, sahihun to complete, avoiding every badly learned and validating feat. With obligations, wajib, intentions to comply.
The attempt. What I would like to do is I would like the senior students in the class to correct you, okay? Because there has to be a point where I stop teaching this, okay, guys? Yeah, I'm talking to everybody too, not just Ibrahim. Talking to people like Omar is almost about to get a PhD. You know, Omar, you feel me? You're working on a PhD in Islamic studies, and you know you should be able to teach this as well very easily. When did you memorize this? How many years ago?
This poem, I memorized this poem when you taught it to all of us a few years ago.
This poem. These 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago?
Yes, sir, this poem.
Okay, so you know it should be second nature. There's four poems here in actuality, guys, four. In this little thing. The first one that Ibrahim forgot, he said he forgot, is Islam has come to preserve and protect. That's the first poem.
Sheikh, okay? This is Ayubi, Sheikh.
Yes, sir. Oh, that was Ayubi. I thought that was Ibrahim. I'm sorry. You guys both have these deep voices. You know?
Sorry, Sheikh, I'm not feeling well. My voice sounds a little...
No, it's nothing wrong with a deep voice. It's actually very manly, mashallah. It's nothing wrong with a deep voice. Don't. That wasn't an attack. It was just that I couldn't, you know, tell the difference between, because he has a deep voice as well, you know, and both of you guys are young with these big, deep voices. And me, I got like Mike Tyson voice. Care, how you doing, man? the first one is, the first poem in this series is the Maqasid of the Sharia. And that should be done on purpose in that way. Okay? Maqasid al Sharia. Shukran, son. Barakallahu feekum. And that is, recite it to me, someone. What is the Maqasid of the Sharia?
Islam has come to preserve and protect, but prioritize the knowledge, respect my deen, my being, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my religion, myself. So.
That's right. That's good. Excellent. That's the way you jump in there. Barakallahu feekum. So that's very important. That's where you start off from, guys. When you start teaching this, you know, and even with the review, I should have started with that. That's the first thing, because all rulings go back to that, those five things right there. Every ruling in Islam can be listed under any one of those 5 points. Okay? And you can test it. You can play with it in class. You'll never go wrong with that principle. Okay, that's number one. Then you go to the competent adult. Okay? He has now this competent adult is the conscientious one. Then you go to what is he conscious of? He's conscious of what? The rulings. Okay, he has to know the rulings. Right? He has to know what the obligations are. And now when you come to the last one, which are the principles of fiqh, these are the qawaid al-fiqhiyya, the 5 a'zam that you're going to use in solving problems that really don't have a set forth answer. So let's focus on that for a second. Recite that last section to me, one of you guys, and let's hear how you guys explain it. Go ahead. I'm listening. Come on, jump in, one of you. Mr. A. Ahmed, you jump in here. You're the youngest guy here in the class. Go for it. Intentions will decide the rulings of an act. Let me hear that from you, son.
Okay, Sheikh. I only got a little bit.
Ahmed Abdul Rashid.
Yes, Sheikh. I only got a little bit from the last week class. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The competent adult is the conscientious one, aware of every ruling for whatever he wants done, focus on conditions sahih to complete, affording every path, dulun infilating feet. That's how far I...
Invalidating feet. Invalidating.
Invalidating feet.
Assalamu alaikum. I can't. Did you guys drop out or something? All I heard was invalidating feet, and then I didn't hear anything else.
He recited the first 2 lines of the competent adult. He said that was the only thing that he had.
Okay, no problem. Somebody else go. Go through principles of fiqh. Pay attention to it, young guy. And Mr. Ahmed, pay attention. It's very important, this last section, for the purposes. Go for it.
Bismillah.
Someone else recite it.
Obligation. Oh, Ayubi, go ahead. Bismillah.
Okay, so I'm yes. Saeed and Tyler Boyd, I know you guys have memorized this, okay? But you want to push the other guys to recite it. You show competency, but always as a teacher, you want to get them to work. You understand? You want to get them to work, because if you do it all the time, you have to do it, you have to recite it, but you want to recite it along with them, you know? After they've done it, then, you know, you can show that you know it, but you want them to do the work so that they can build up their time in reciting it in the class so they can become second nature. Go for it.
Assalamu alaikum. We're doing the competent
adult.
Good morning,
Yubi.
Yes, sir.
No, we're doing principles of fiqh.
Okay, that's what I thought.
Intentions will decide.
Nah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halal unravels with the positive effect. Haram when is harmful, the opposite of good. corruptive, destructive, but little understood. The hardships and harms has to be removed, relieved of, or eased up in some way, souls. Doubt does not count because it is not pure, so it cannot remove what we know for sure. And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then the people's practice can always be applied.
I mean, I told you guys to teach, but, you know, you should have stopped this guy. I told him, get some rhythm. I did that to both of you guys before. You know, Mr. Tyler Boyd and Omar, many times. You got to have rhythm. If the guy doesn't sing it, if the guy doesn't have any rhythm, he's not going to remember it, guys. Get to work. Let's hear it.
Yes, sir. And teachers will decide the ruling of an act. Halalun unravels with a positive effect. Haramun is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, but little understood. So hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved up, or eased up in some way, soothed. Doubt does not count because it is not pure, so it cannot remove what we know for sure. And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then the people's practice can always be applied.
Take over the classroom, guys.
Nah.
Okay.
Are you going to explain it?
Yes, I can explain it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the author says, intentions will decide the ruling of an act. So the first principle we get to is the fact that regardless of how an action plays out, the primary thing that we have to look to is its intention. The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ بِالنِّيَّةِ وَإِنَّ أَعْمَالُ لِمَنْ هَوَى. So that's the first guiding principle. Sometimes a doer may do something which would, under normal circumstances, be considered haram even, but based on the circumstances and his intention in doing that thing, it is in that moment a halal thing for him to do.
Give us an example, please, of what you just said.
Sure. So, for example, the Hanafi, the followers of the Hanafi school, when they come to America, they're met with two options. First option is to live in a very bad neighborhood, paying cash rent, and while exposing themselves and their family to harm and corruption. Or to take out a loan and with a plan to pay it off as quickly as possible, live in a decent neighborhood and pay off their loan, but end up in the riba. They're faced with these two opposing situations. Both are no good. The one you have to be in riba, the other one you're exposing yourself to fisk, to fesad, and run the risk of raising fasiqeen. So the scholars of Imam Abu Hanifa, in this case, many of them will choose to go the route of getting a loan and living in a good neighborhood. Even though it's haram, under the circumstances, they've ruled that it is the lesser of the two evils, and thus have taken that route.
These are two different principles, though. That's not the same principle. That principle that you just used for that example is when it's two harms, it's two conflicting harms. I either got to do one or the other, and I got to fall into, I'm going to do the least of the two harms.
Two
evil. This is not talking about that principle, though. You have another example of this principle of al-umuru bil maqasid, affairs are by intentions. That wouldn't be proper.
Okay, yes, I do have another one, yes. So, let's say we take walking, for example, okay? Walking is mubah. But if you're walking to the masjid, now this thing, let's say you're walking to the masjid for Salatul Fajr. Now that walk is wajib or mustahab at the least. But if you're walking to the liquor store, now that walking is haram. The intention with which you're walking has changed the ruling of that action.
That is a much better example, barakallahu fiik.
Yes, much better.
Thank you as well, Alhamdulillah. Okay. Halalun unravels with a positive effect. So this line and this line, the author is now defining for us the meaning of halal. So generally speaking, everything in the Sharia can be divided into halal and haram. Halal has four levels, which are wajib, mustahab, and makruh, and mubah. And then haram has one level, just haram. And so he's saying halal unravels with a positive effect, because something that's halal is been made halal because Allah knows that it will end in a good way for us. Allah says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. He says, Allah intends for you goodness and ease in your life, and He does not intend for you hardship by that which He commands you to do or permits you to do.
Haram. But He is a better proof for that issue. That proof is for the hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved of, and eased up. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ, meaning hardships until ease. Think of another proof for us, inshallah.
Okay, so one more.
And I would like to add in there, that was very, very, very good step in, Ustav. What I would like to attack, though, is your translation as well. Okay. That يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ is not Allah intends. Okay, because, you know, this is a different type of wording. Now you get into a big aqidah issue. You know, Allah has mashiya. Okay, you understand? Allah has mashiya.
No.
And whatever Allah wants is.
No.
Is different from us intending. When you intend, in fact, in Spanish we say intento means when it's true, right? Intento, you know, but in Allah doesn't try. Sometimes people intend something and it doesn't come. Yuridu, this is what Allah, you know, iradatullah. We have irada, is what Allah wants for us, and He gives us the room to take advantage of that. So, be careful of the translations, and you different other ustad, you all should be very, very sensitive to translations if it tramples on something in aqeedah.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Even subtly, not to beat the person up, of course, but to clarify the issue of where tawheed has to be preserved. Okay? And in this way, the tawheed of Allah, how Allah is to be looked at in His unique way. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Continue. I'm being quiet.
Yes, sir. Thank you. So, right now, off the top of my head, I'm struggling to find a better proof.
وَيُحِلَّ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَيُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. He permits the طَيِّبَاتِ for you. Those things that are good. Everything is good. وَيُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْكُمُ الْخَبَائِثِ. He prohibits the خَبَائِث, the filthy things, the harmful things.
Okay.
I believe that's proof.
Okay. Yes, sir. All right, got it. وَيُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتُ. Okay. So Allah says that anything that He's made halal for you, it's that which is good. And it's what also will play out in a good way down the line. While haramun is harmful. So if we look at the word haram, and the word harm that we have in the English language, they're very close to each other. And this also points to the meaning. Corruptive, destructive, but little understood. So, corruptive could refer to fasad or fisk. Fasad is like something acidic. So go ahead.
No us.
Naam, yes sir. So that, when we say it's acidic, that means it eats you up. It destroys anything it touches, right? And also, it's dhulm, it's oppression. The Prophet said, "Inna dhulma dhulumatun yawm al-qiyama." Oppression is darkness on the day of judgment.
Are you sure acidic is a good translation for fasad? Because some types of acid are very healthy for the human body.
And no, facade is I'm not never saying, healthy. I'm not saying fat, thank you. But I'm not saying acidic as a literal translation, so forgive me for my wording. When we learned the word fasad, the Sheikh gave us the imagery or the metaphor of acid just to kind of demonstrate something that when it touches you, it burns you up, it spoils anything around.
Okay. Nah, I wasn't there. I don't think I was there for that class, so.
So fasad I got it. Is more like corruption as used in the poem. I was using acid as a metaphor for fasad. So that is things which are haram. Now, the other thing that we have to understand about haram is that the majority of the things in this world, Allah has made them halal for us. And a few of the things in this world, Allah has made haram for us. So we think about the story of Prophet Adam, alayhi wasalam. When he was in Jannah, he had all of Jannah for his enjoyment. But Allah told him not to go near that one tree. And that one tree, if you go near it, when you go near that one tree, it brings you down. It causes your destruction. In the same way, Allah has made a plethora of ways for us to have enjoyment in this ways while remaining within the bounds of what is halal. If you decide to transgress, go near that tree, touch the haram, you will find your own destruction there.
What is the proof that Allah has made everything halal for us?
Allah says, "Inni ja'ilun fi," excuse me, he says, "Huwa alladhi khalaqa lakum ma fi al-ardi jami'a."
Barakallahu fik.
Surah Baqarah. Now, so hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved up, or eased up in some way, soothed. So this is two separate qawaid.
Before you go to that next point, to the next point, go back to the other one. And I say, hey, look, the Sheikh statement is not proof, Tyler Boyd. You don't back down because he says his Sheikh said that acidic was a nice metaphoric example. Sheikh is not proof. Okay, now some things are open for argument, debate. Of course, we don't want to be argumentative just to be argumentative. You know, if you get the point and you believe in it, then you rescind. If you don't, then you don't. Okay, I'm just making that point. A sheikh is not proof unless he's from the first three generations. And then his statement, his stance is proof. Okay, and I, of course, agree with acidic as a good, you know, metaphor for corruption, you know, corruptive substance, because that's a corruptive substance, you know, and sometimes hidden. But I'm just making a point that you don't have to back down because you hear a sheikh said such and so.
Yes.
And the reason why, I'm saying that is because we've made this Hollywood mentality for ulama as well. Yes, the ulama should be respected and honored. But no one's argument is free or is in and of itself hujjah, except for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? And I want to say that Mr. Ayyub, you're good at that. You're thanking your teachers when they, correct you. And that's very good at that. Okay? Keep up. Keep going. Bismillah.
Yes, sir. Thank you. So this is two.
Also, just the word is fasad with an ali, fasad. Just wouldn't want you to pronounce it wrong in front of other people because we are, you know, together. So fasad, inshallah, not fasid. Okay? Fasad as
yes, sir.
Verb, fasad.
Okay, that was my next question. What was the difference? Okay. Yes, sir. Fasad. Yes, sir. So hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved up, or eased up in some way, soothed. So this is two separate qawaid. The first one is that the removal of hardships, that's one. The second is the easing of difficulties.
Okay, explain the first one.
Yes, sir. at this moment, I can't remember the proof, but the meaning of the qawaid is that if there is a...
The meaning of the qaida. The qawaid is plural.
Thank you. The meaning of the qaida is that if there is an extreme difficulty upon a person or in a situation, then you have to... No, excuse me. That's the second one. I cannot remember properly how to explain this qaida.
Any hardship or any harm is to be removed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La darara wa la dirar." There's no harm to be given, nor any reciprocation of harm. So anything that's harmful, it has to be removed. From this principle are many different principles, such as the principle that you mentioned the example for earlier. Okay. With regards to the person who has two options, you mentioned the example, so it's clear the example. But yes, so from this main principle are branched off other principles, such as with two harms, you have to go with the lesser of the two evils. Okay.
We're mixing up several different principles here. Like we're just confusing a whole lot of different principles in one. Could you start over again and try to make it simpler?
Are you talking to me or Talib or Abu Sa'id?
You, bro.
Okay.
Explain the... I'm sorry. It's just an idea. Explain the hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved up, or eased up in some way, soothed. We've gotten into like three or four different principles that we're just kind of mushing together. Could you just like start from the beginning and just make it simple?
The beginning of the entire poem or the beginning of this line?
No, just this line. Your explanation's good. I'm just talking about this one line.
Sure, no problem. So hardships and harms have to be removed. So this is referring to when you have something that is causing a difficulty upon the person or upon the situation. The aim of the Sharia, or the principle of the Sharia in ruling on this matter, is to remove that harm, that harmful thing. So, for example, if Allah says in the Quran,
he's messing up. Let's Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Sure.
You guys are wasting time because he's going down the wrong track already. Okay, so the poem has him confused. Okay, hardships and harms have to be removed. You don't stop there. If you stop there, then you get it confused. Hardships and harms have to be removed. The harms have to be removed. The hardships have to be what? Relieved of and eased up in some way, soothed. Okay, so, you know, that's where your mistake is at. And if you guys see that he's going to just waste your time, you don't want to waste your time. You know, once you see that he goes down, it won't stop him so he doesn't waste his time. Waste your time. You know, correct yourself, man. You know, I think that's what Tyler Boyd was trying to get you to do, but you missed it. And then he just let you go ahead and continue. Come on, start again. And alhamdulillah, I want to say another point before I forget it. You know, I'm over 50 now, so sometimes I forget it. Your Arabic sucks, Mr. Ayubi. That's why you're only an ustad. That's why you're only an ustad. Okay? You can never become a sheikh with the level of Arabic that you have right now. They are tearing you apart with the Arabic. Okay? They're ripping you apart. And they should, because you cannot approach any of these sciences without being firmly grounded in the Arabic language. I hope that becomes clear to everybody else that's paying attention to it. Okay? Because it takes away from your knowledge when you pronounce a word wrong or you don't know the difference between a verb and a noun. Okay? But it's second to let's say, Ustad Abu Sa'id. Why? Because I drowned him in Lula. So he doesn't have to think about, hey, you professor the facade. You get my point? And Tyler Boyd is in on that route right now too. You know, alhamdulillah, he did a lot of his own self-study and I tested him and found him to be very, very thorough. There's still things to learn, but
The Arabic language is a vital point of, when I say point, it is a foundation. The ones that don't have it are not shuyukh. Okay? And the ones that only have it a little bit, they're still not shuyukh. You have to have at least a master's degree in the Arabic language to become a shaykh. At least. Does that make sense? What we would call a master's degree. It's much more than a master's degree. You mean you should get a master's degree just for that idea. But, you know, I have a funny story. A friend of mine from Mauritania, he translated the introduction to Al-Ajrumiya and the first chapter, and then wrote a summary about the rest of the book, and he got a master's degree from Oxford. Okay? And he sent it to me. Just on it, that right there. Okay? And that's nothing for us. That's nothing. He hasn't done Lamia or any of the other texts or the reading assignments that we do. So understand that the person in Arabic for us is much greater than a master's degree. Much greater than a master's degree. All right. I jumped in too much. Back to you guys. Bismillah.
And you'll be start from the beginning like Ustad Tyler said.
Yes, sir. So hardships and harms have to be removed, relieved up, or eased up in some way, soothed. So the removal of hardships, the relieving of hardships, we can understand this if we look at Salat, for example. In Salat, we're commanded to pray 5 times a day. We're commanded to stand. But if we have a pain or difficulty when standing, we're permitted to sit. We're permitted to sit on the floor. If we cannot even do that, we're permitted to lay down and make the motions with our hands. If we cannot even do that, we're permitted to pray with our eyes and make sajda with our eyes.
So this is easing of a hardship, not the removal of a hardship.
Yes. Hard
to remove the hardships are eased. So that would be example. Nah. Hardships are eased.
I was saying it for the hardships are eased. I apologize if I didn't make that clear. In terms of the removal of harm, I cannot remember a good example. We have the proof of the hadith, but I cannot remember a good example to illustrate this qaida.
About
if someone can help me,
yeah,
for the total removing of harm.
An example of removal of
jihad.
Harm.
Jihad. Jihad. So in jihad, there is the impending threat to safety, or the impending threat to another group's safety. Excuse me. There's the impending threat of your own safety, or the impending threat to another group's safety. In both cases, we're permitted jihad because even though jihad is involved fighting and killing and difficulty and death and all of these things, the good that it's achieving by establishing peace and establishing the word of Allah upon the earth is greater and more important. And so for that reason, we have to remove the harm of dhulm upon the earth or upon a group of people by way of jihad.
I would say, I'm going to have a comment on that example. Perhaps Tyler, an example I would think of is...
I mean, the example was good, but he didn't present it right. You know, and it's hard to go against that example because you don't want to go against jihad. But I believe he did not present... A good presentation of the. I gave you cake with ice cream on top. Go ahead, guys. Do something. Give him some help.
A child, a mother not harming father because of the child, you know, child custody and things like this, or vice versa, a husband or a father not harming the mother due to the child, right? Allah mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah. Right? A mother is not to be harm a father because of the child, and vice versa. That's one example, but this principle can be applied in many different cases. Let's hear the next principle. Well, you gave us an example for hardships are to be relieved with the prayer, with the salah.
Yes, with prayer.
Keep going.
Yes, sir. Doubt does not count because it is not pure, so it cannot remove what we know for sure. So we cannot act on doubt. So there's many ways to apply it, but I'll mention two. The first one, we can use wudu. We go based off of what we know.
Give us the proof and an example, practical example. Give us a proof that proves this principle and then a practical example.
I cannot remember the proof from the Sharia. When I say Sharia, I mean the legal text.
Yes. You have the hadith of Prophet ﷺ where he said, if you feel something in your stomach and you feel like you're in a salah, then don't leave the salah until you hear a sound or you smell something.
Right. Okay. So, Naam.
Okay. Let's hear it.
Yes, sir. So, now, for the examples, when we go to wudu, if you remember you went and used the restroom, and then it's time for salat, and now you have a doubt about if you made wudu after you used the restroom, you have to assume that you did not make wudu because it's not clear. It's clear that you used the restroom, so it's clear that your wudu was not present, but it's not clear in your memory if you made your wudu or not. So you have to go and make it. If you made wudu and you can clearly remember making wudu, and then at the time of salat, you have a doubt about if you broke it or not, you can't remember, then you have to go with the assumption that you have wudu because that's what's clear, and you cannot act on the assumption that you broke it unless you're for sure that you did so.
It was good. Explain it more simpler, though. You used a lot of different words, something that you could explain much simpler.
Okay, yes, sir. So, in wudu, if you're sure that you broke your wudu, but you're not sure if you made your wudu, then you have to go and make your wudu. If you're sure that you have wudu, but you have doubt about if you broke your wudu, then you assume that you have wudu.
That's much better.
Yes, sir.
Continue, inshallah.
And unless we have a proof that it has to be denied, then a people's practice can always be applied. So, this qa'ida means... This qaida means that, generally speaking, what we do is halal until it's been proven haram.
Say that again.
Add that traditions and customs of the people are halal until they've been proven haram.
Explain that further. Give us an example.
Please.
Okay. As an example, when the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came, poetry was a mainstay aspect of culture. Poetry was permitted to remain as a part and parcel of culture, and it was not removed from it. Whereas when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, burying your daughters was part and parcel of culture. But because it was made haram by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that custom was removed. Another example. In America, we have Mother's Day. Mother's Day is not from Islam. But the aim of Mother's Day is a noble aim. And there's nothing in the Sharia saying Mother's Day is strictly haram. So you're permitted to commemorate your mother on Mother's Day in addition to every day of the year. But if you would like to commemorate your mothers on Mother's Day, then you're permitted to do so.
Give us some better examples. The last one was not a good example at all.
Okay.
An example. That's argument.
And the reason why it's not a good example is because this, you don't want to use things that are ikhtilaf like that.
Mm.
Okay?
Okay.
I'm trying to remember the first example you gave me. Pardon me. You said... What were you going to say? Go ahead, Tyler.
No, please continue. I shouldn't have jumped in there. Go ahead.
You said the example. I can't remember it. What was the first example you said, AUB?
Sure. I said poetry.
Poetry. You said poetry. Okay. No. You said about poetry and you said burying daughters. So you said that poetry is a part of the custom. Okay. And then you said that burying daughters was a part of the custom, but it was removed. I would not use the wording removed. It's not permissible. That aspect of the custom or the tradition is not permissible because it goes against what we have from the Sharia. So any custom can be applied. It's permissible. However, if it goes against what we have from Kitab and Sunnah, then it's not permissible. For example, what were you going to say, Tyler?
Yes. There's something I wanted to mention about that example. I would not use events from the actual life and the actual life story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for this principle. Okay. Because everything which happened in the Prophet's lifetime, either his tacit approvals or his verbal directions or his direct teaching or his example, his life, that falls into a different principle, which is Quranic in nature, the model of fiqh. So take from this prophet whatever's legit.
Okay. Right?
So there's no need to bring in these other principles for those things. Like, unless you have a proof that it has to be denied, then a people's practice can always be applied. Because this is a direct lesson from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's the principle that we follow. So there's one example the Sheikh always brings for this principle, which is the example of doing the walima on the same day as the nikah. Because the sunnah is to do it in a delayed fashion, like one day later or something like that, not to do it on the same day as the nikah. That's what we learned from the hadith of that time, the Sahaba and the Rasulullah. And so this became a controversy for some people. When people started to do the walimas in America anyway, on the same day as the nikah, some people made this into a controversy. I won't say it became a controversy, but some people made it a controversy. Because they said, oh, you're doing a bid'ah. The sunnah is to do the walima later than the nikah, on a different day. But if we go back to this principle, we see that there's no bid'ah here. Because this was the practice of the people in America already. And there's no clear proof saying that you have to have the walima on the day after the nikah. There's no proof saying you can't have it on the same day if you want to do that. Okay? And I've heard the Shaykh bring this multiple times for I believe.
I would also add
correct me if I'm wrong.
Bid'ah, because it's not a religious practice from the Muamalat.
Exactly.
No.
Okay, so I want to poke a couple of holes, okay? Okay, so the first hole I'm going to poke is at Mr. Ustad Ayyubi. When you memorize, not just Ustad Ayyubi, everyone here needs to understand this principle. This poem is a wasila, a visa to learning these things, right? That we're with these four sections of knowledge that most people don't touch on. These are fundamentals of Sharia. Okay? And this decision-making matters of Sharia. And I think they're so important
that this is why I start you guys off. Thank you, baby. Okay? It's heavy. Assalamu alaikum. So, that's why I call it thinking fiqh. Because with these, you will learn how to think in fiqh and solve all types of issues. Right? And we can talk about that in different ways. However, you need to know the actual language and the actual term for everything that we use. So in some cases, I could just throw the terms out there, like halalun, mustahabun, haramun. And so those are the actual terms. But when we come to these principles here, right, we couldn't put the actual principles inside the poem, or it would become tedious and it would kill the reason for the poem. So we put the meanings of these principles, these qawaid. It's still upon every one of you to learn the actual language of the qaida. Okay? Learn the actual language helps you understand how to, what that's talking about and why it was worded the way it was worded in the poem. You following me, guys?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Okay, then after that, you should know at least two or three classical examples of the application of these principles, each one of these principles. Okay, and then you can come up with your own that fall in line with that, or follow the ones that I mentioned to you, you know, in class. You know what I'm saying? So that you can clearly, because these principles here, different from the first thing I said, everything falls under them, right? In the first poem, I said everything in Islam falls under that. You know, the maqasid, the sharia. But here in these, this is not cut and dry. These are principles to guide you when there's maybe something that's not so clear. In some instances, it's going to be clear. Like you said, the salah, shorting the salah, praying the salah to the khawf, you know, buying a home or not buying a home. You know, hey, there's some issues here that may not be agreed upon, but what principles are you using to make your decision? That's what these last five do. They establish the qawaid, the principles through which you would use to think out the circumstances, your circumstances, and to find a solution for them. Okay? And it has to be done in light of, you know, under the supervision of a mutafaqih, at the very least, or a faqih. And it has to be flavored with reading a lot of fatawa. Okay? But reading fatawa only comes after learning the sharia and the usulul fiqh. Okay, because now you, when you read the fatawa and you know these principles, you'll see them in place in every fatwa you read. In every fatwa you read. In every ruling or decision where there's two or more choices and the scholar makes a choice, he's using one of these five principles. Okay, these are the mother principles of all of the principles for decision making in fiqh. In where there's not a clear cut and dry decision. That's how important these principles are. The second set of principles where it says, you know, like this is halal, this is haram, that's dealing with every ruling in the world. Okay? That's letting you know, hey, look, here, this is cut and dry halal, or this is cut and dry wajib, or this is cut and dry haram. This is cut and dry. It has a ruling. You see how each one of them is different? That's more detailed. Every action has a ruling. And when it doesn't, you go back to these five. You go to the first group, the maqasid. Where does it fall? You follow me? You see how you're using this? And you're remembering to be conscientious. Okay? Where is the batilun? Invalidating thing. Where is the sahihun? In the action. Or use each one of these poems and you will grow. Okay, but you have to know the poems better. You have to know, when I say better, after memorization now. After memorization, there is, you know, each time you saw that Ustad Sa'id, Abu Sa'id, he like almost naturally he quoted it in Arabic. Okay, because that's his frame of reference. The poem is just to trigger your frame of reference, which is the qa'ida. And then he gave very simple examples when he had to give an example. Okay?
So, you know, you have to pay attention to these things. You have to pay attention to this. And Tyler Boyd, Staff Tyler Boyd was correct. He's more heavily into these fifth issues and reading into the fifth issues. So he's saying, hey, you're complicating it. And he was right to say that. You don't complicate it. You simplify it. It's harder to simplify than it is to complicate. And so our job is to simplify it and put it in as simple language as possible. Not, you know, choose a side on the ikhtilaf issue that's going to be more, you know, controversial. You know, try to find an issue that is realistic, applicable, and you can, and if it is something of controversy, you can clearly show where it is. Like when you mentioned the issue of marriage, the marriage ceremony or celebration, not actually ceremony, but not the act, but the actual walima. A lot of controversy about it. Some people have gone so far to call it a bid'ah, but their statement is easily thrown out the window, right? You see how it looks like a huge thing. Everybody has this huge size on it. But as soon as the knowledgeable person speaks, everybody has to be quiet. Why? Because there is no such bid'ah except in what? Acts of ibadah. Now, we already know marriage has its own section, right? Fiqh is divided in four major parts. Ibadah is drawn from the fiqh. We know fiqh of the hearts. So we know it's not an issue of ibadah. So it cannot be a bid'ah. And anyone who can't follow that argument shouldn't be arguing. Right? That means they have zero footing in fiqh, grounding in fiqh. And sadly, most of the people who claim to be Salafi, claim to be following the Sunnah, have zero grounding in the Sharia. And this is because we've been taught wrong. They've been focusing on calling everybody Mubtadi and all these and weak and all this other stuff and not actually focusing on following the Sunnah and following the Salaf. You know what I'm saying? You cannot say you're following the Sunnah or following the Salaf if you don't know your fiqh. Okay? And you cannot say you know your fiqh if you don't even know the rulings. Okay? So, alhamdulillah, that's my critique therein. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I think it was very good. I'm pleased with what you guys, the way you did it. I hope you guys that were listening were taking notes. Okay, because you should be memorizing this poem. Because if you haven't memorized it strong, you should be reiterating it and learning the principles that they are pointing out in the poem so that you can regurgitate it. And that's why we went back to this, because you should be using this every day. Any issue comes up, boom, you run into this right here. Okay? Do I have any questions, statements, or anything?
No, sir.
I have one question.
Go for it.
The you said there's four poems. So the first poem is the Maqasid of the Sharia, and then the second poem is the Competent Adult. And what's the third poem? Is that within the is that with obligations wajib? The intent is to comply. Is that where it starts?
Yes, sir.
Okay, and then the fourth one would be intentions will decide the ruling of an act. That one.
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you. Jazakallah khair.
Is there a name for the third poem? I always just read it as one. I always just known as one.
Yeah, it is. It's all part of the first part. It's all together. You're right. The competent adult is includes the five legal rulings because we called it the principles of fiqh plus two, right?
Yes, sir.
So the plus two we started off with because most people don't know that, and then we run down the five rulings. Okay?
Yes, sir.
Yes, but if we put it into those, if we broke it down to those four parts like that, that's the only reason we spoke on it in that fashion.
I would just, if I was able to make a comment, this is an encouragement for myself and all of us that we should learn the proofs for these principles and the things that we, you know, the rulings and stuff like that. Cause, you know, it gets to the point where, okay, like we say stuff, but all right, like what's the evidence for that? Like, we should be people of evidence. So I think it's encouragement for myself and all of us that we should look for the proofs and stuff and memorize the proofs as well as the rulings and the principles. Inshallah.
Yes. Sheikh, I have two questions about these topics since we're on this topic. One, do you know, one, what is the exact circumstances of revelation for the hadith in the Ma'lubin Niyat?
Ask the question again. I just want to make sure I understood it correctly.
What were the circumstances of the revelation of the hadith that was related from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu? Innama al-a'malu bin niyat.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. That hadith is the famous hadith from Umar, and the circumstances were about a man who made hijrah and to marry a woman, okay? And so they were calling him Muhajir Qais. You know, so like you ain't real Muhajir. You just came out here to marry an old girl, you know. And they brought the issue up to the Prophet. And basically the Prophet was saying, mind your business. If his hijrah was for Allah and his messenger, then he's going to get the reward for Allah and his messenger. And if his hijrah for something else, to marry some girl, then he's going to get the reward for hijrah for what he wanted. Allah knows best, not you. Don't focus on that. Now, a lot of people lose that in this hadith. They don't get that part because afterwards it's used as the principle that you see here, different from the of the revelation, you know, the reason why the conversation took place. And this is why Imam Shawkani, rahimahullah, he goes and says, like, look, you can look at the reason for revelation for certain things, for all things, actually gives you some context. But don't stick to that as though that's the only, you know, the only thing. Look at the language and draw the principle based on the language. So that was the reason for the revelation. And what we're taught in that is don't worry about what somebody else did, why somebody else did it. If it's not seen and obvious to you, we only judge on the apparent. Okay? That's what we do. We don't sit there and just sasu, you know, and keep looking into, wow, what was his reason? What did he say? Okay, and then we don't do that. Focus on yourself. Allah is not going to be tricked. Whatever he intended, Allah will reward him based on that. But for you, judge your own self, judge your own deeds, judge those cases when they come in front of you from your children, your wives, and those who come to you with issues. Then you can ask about, hey, well, what was the intention with that? So you can help them find a solution. Now, there's another thing that you guys didn't mention. None of you corrected him. When he mentioned the word hal, yahillu, you know, you should explain linguistically, hil is to unravel something, you know, to take a knot out, right? But I mean, he mentioned that part of it, but he didn't mention that this is from the language of it, to undo a knot, to find a solution, to solution something. And I think that would have helped in understanding the word, the language. And whenever you're doing research on a word and its usage, it's so easy now to use a concordance of the Quran to find that word in the Quran and then read every example of how it's used in the Quran. That will help you understand the context of that word. Okay? How Allah uses that word in the Quran. Okay? And then it'll make you very strong in understanding how to understand its usage. English words and Arabic words don't have a one-on-one switch off. Arabic words are so rich that there has to be, there's a whole explanation going behind it. Right? So that was that. Go and ask, did I answer your question?
Yes, that was perfect, alhamdulillah. I suspected that after we spoke about this hadith. I was reflecting and I suspected that was the case. Alhamdulillah, you confirmed it. The second question that I have, Sheikh, is I was reading in the explanation of the hadith of the bainahuma umurun mutashabihat. Innama al-halalu bayin wal haramu bayin. The halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between them are many unclear matters. There's a note in the explanation that Imam Shawkani, he said something very interesting. He said Rahimahullah. He said something very interesting, and I wanted to ask you about it. He said that the actions are split into three rulings, wajib and haram and unclear. And I was wondering if you could comment on what that meant, because I was wondering about that.
Okay, that's okay. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That's life. That's how I'm going to explain it. There are some things that are very clear to you, and there are some things that you know you don't know. Right? You're going to say, hey, look, I know this and I don't know this. And then there's going to be those things in between, the things where you have some doubt about. Okay? And those are things that you are either going to ask someone about, or you're going to do some research on them, or they come to you through life. Does that make sense? Hello?
Yes, sir, that makes sense. I was just curious why he mentioned wajib, because he said that wajib and haram, so he didn't mention a separate category for halal. He just put halal as being unclear.
No. Okay, so, because then I understand the question better now. Astaghfirullah al-Azim. I answered before I understood the question. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That's the whole life as well. Some things are wajib for you and some things are haram for you. The other things will be based on your circumstances. Does that make sense?
That makes sense. Jazakallah khair.
Right. The wajib doesn't change. The haram doesn't change. But the circumstances of the individual changes. And so what's upon him, what's mustahab for him, what's mubah for him, what's makruh for him, is based on his individual circumstances. And you can't draw a ruling on that unless you know those. That's why I keep telling you guys that fiqh is not painted with a thick brush. Right? It's a thin brush. It's very personal, very individual. You can never throw someone out. You don't know the details of their situation. We learn in Arabic and in mantaq and in balagha that an action doesn't speak. You don't know why that action was done. Draw a ruling. You get my point? You have to understand the circumstances. Why don't we cut the hand off a guy who steals bread?
Because when you're stealing bread, you're in a state of starvation.
Because it's assumed that anybody who steals food, and bread is a term used for food, okay? Is a term used for food. That's why we say we call money bread, right? Going to bring to get that bread. It has so many terms. It's talking about how a person can eat and live. He needs some bread. So any food, person steals food, he is not, even if it's a lot of food, he is not to be charged with chopping his hand off. Because it's assumed, immediately assumed, anyone stealing food needs it. There's a hard need for that food. And whether usually it's too expensive or he has no money or whatever circumstance, but his circumstances have to be looked upon. It's different than a person who breaks in a place and steals a gold watch or a diamond ring or something like that. Okay? Even though the act is still one of thievery. Circumstances.
So, Sheikh, in that case, is there ta'zir?
Allahu A'lam. That goes back to the hacking.
Yes, sir.
Okay, that goes back to the hacking, what he discerns what is appropriate under those circumstances. You can't make a ruling until you know the circumstances. Right?
Naam.
And we learn that in the Quran. What prophet teaches us that?
Musa alayhi.
In the Quran.
Khadr
alayhi. Nope.
Khadr.
I mean, yeah, Khadr does teach that too, but not the same way. That's not a good example in my opinion. Khadr violates the things that we would see in the Sharia, so he has another set of rules he's dealing with. Give me somebody else.
Prophet Dawood. He made the rule.
Thank you. That's a clearer, that's a much clearer, uncontroversial explanation. Right? The whole message there is don't talk before until you know all the facts, right?
Yes, sir.
So that's the example I would like you guys to use, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair.
Ameen wa yakum. It's been a very fruitful class. Barakallah fikum. Mutafaqihun. MashaAllah. What we really do have to do is we have to make an explanation for this book. And what do you call it? We have to make a good explanation for this book. And what do you call it? Print it and print it out. Okay? 1 second. Let me get off this phone and answer the other phone, okay? Jazakumullah khair, guys. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Anybody has any other questions, contact me. Ustad Abu Saeed, we need to finish your work up, okay?
Yes, sir.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. Wa alaikum.